Arizona, a retired deputy sheriff, his wife Anita. Wait, Anita. Yeah,
yeah. He got a master's in theology from Franciscan Steubenville. He is a recipient of the Archbishop Fulton Sheen Award. And he's got a... He hosts a show, the Terry and Jesse Show, and Jesus 911. I think we're in for a treat. Jesse, come and preach. Yeah.
Okay, let us begin. Name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, Lord, open up my lips so that my mouth may proclaim your praises. Lord, give me the tongue of an angel that I may speak the truth and love. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' holy, mighty, sweet, precious, majestic name through Mother Mary's intercession. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, as Catholics, we take something for granted, just making the sign of the cross. Making the sign of the cross is called a spiritual contract. Let me give you a story how powerful it is. And we don't even realize as Catholics the power of the cross. My radio partner Terry was eating with his wife Mary at Denny's a while back ago. And so they're eating breakfast. Terry, Mary, they made the sign of the cross before they brought them their meals. Some lady from across the room ran up to him and she was irate. She was like, "Why did you do that? Why did you do that?" He goes, "Lady, what are you talking about? Why did you go like this? Huh? Huh?" This is in Denny's in public. So she's in my buddy's face. And he's like, "Man, back off. Give me some space. Why did you do that, huh?" And he goes, "Calm down. It's because we're Catholics and we pray before our meals." She calmed down. And then she said, "Can I sit next to you?" He goes, "Okay. You're gonna bite my head off, and now you're gonna..." "Okay, that's fine. You can..." She goes, "That was so beautiful." She said, "I wrote a suicide note this morning. I left it to my husband. And I said, I'm gonna go have a meal, and I'm gonna go... I got a gun in the car, revolver. I'm gonna go and shoot myself after this last meal at Denny's. I left a suicide note for my kids as well." And she said, "When I saw you make the sign of the cross, it gave me hope." And she says, "I'm gonna go home to my husband, and I think I need to get back to church." True story, just somebody doing grace before meals at Denny's in Southern California. Making the sign of the cross, many saints in the early part of the church, St. Athanasius, St. John Chrysostom, Middle-aged saints, St. Catherine of Siena, doctor of the church, one saint after another says that the sign of the cross drives evil away from you. You know where Hollywood gets the whole thing about a cross and Dracula, you know, flees, has an aversion when he sees the sign of the cross? Not only Dracula leaves, evil spirits leave. This is the normative teaching from the fathers of the church. A pious sign of the cross is a very powerful prayer, and it's called Father Chad Ripper calls it a physical projection, where you're physically putting the cross of Christ out into the cosmos, and it has an effect. I'll prove it to you. Think about the other side. When I was a cop and somebody would give me the middle finger right to my face, you pull them over, they don't like you pull them over, and they give you a big fat middle finger right in your face. Guess what? You can feel it. You can feel the evil. You can feel the hatred. You can feel the anger. You could feel that big fat finger just come and just slime you, you know, like a... Ghostbusters. You can feel it. Same thing. The other side, they feel the power of the cross. Let me share with you how we got here. Venerable Archbishop Fulton Sheen, who should be Saint Fulton Sheen, but that's another story. Yeah. There's no politics in the church, right? Yeah. St. Fulton Sheen, a venerable Fulton Sheen, he said that there's three things that you can tell that the devil has a grip on a society. He says, love of violence, love of nudity, and division amongst people. Guess what? Venerable Fulton, she said this in 1974. He just described America in 2023. How do we get here? Pope John Paul II once said, St. John Paul II, he goes, you can't look at a crucifix, he says, and not believe in the reality of the devil. He says, if there's no redeemer, if there's no devil, then there's no redeemer. St. John Paul II says, if there's no devil, this is meaningless. What Christ did 2,000 years ago is absolutely meaningless if there's no devil. This is part of sacred tradition with a capital T. It's divine revelation. So how did we get here? The fathers of the church tell us that God, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, when God said, let there be light, and there was light, at that moment, God created all the angels ex nihilo, out of nothing. All the angels that exist were created in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, out of nothing. God spoke and they leapt into existence. The angels, the Catholic Church tells us in the Fourth Lateran Council, that the angels are a military structure. They have 9 ranks of angels. When God created the angels, God created a masterpiece of an angel. His name was Lucifer, which means light bearer. The angels, again, from 1 to 9, the highest angels, the most powerful, the most luminous, the brightest, they're called seraphim. The word seraphim in Hebrew means the burning ones. Lucifer was a seraphim, God's masterpiece. And if you want to read how powerful the seraphims are, read Isaiah chapter 6. It tells you that they're like God's secret service. It says that they are on the throne of God day and night. And they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The seraphim are God's secret service. Lucifer was a seraphim. Father Gabriel Amorth, rest in peace, Rome's exorcist for 29 years. He passed away in 2016. He says, we know from Isaiah chapter 6 that all the seraphims have 6 wings. It says with 2 they cover their eyes, and with 4 they praise God and they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Father Amorth and the Jewish rabbis, this actually goes back to the Talmud and the Targums, that Lucifer was the only seraphim that God ever created that had 12 wings. There was never an angel. Never an angel like Lucifer. God's masterpiece. So what happened? The fathers of the church tell us, and also Venerable Mary of Agreda, who bilocated 500 times from Spain to New Mexico, Texas, and Arizona and catechized the Indians. Her body's also been incorrupt for about 350 years, incorrupt. The fathers of the church, also Mary of Agreda, this was dictated to her by the Blessed Virgin Mary. She wrote it down. Mel Gibson used her book for the Passion of the Christ. When God created the angels out of nothing, God showed the angels his plan of salvation. Adam and Eve, Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, the incarnation that God would become a man in the person of Jesus Christ. As God showed the angels salvation history in stages and epochs, when God showed the angels that he would become a man in the person of Jesus Christ of Nazareth and he would be born of a virgin called the Blessed Virgin Mary, daughter of Saint Anne and Saint Joachim, Lucifer says, non servium, I will not serve. Why? Because Lucifer understands that the pecking order, God is supernatural. There's nobody like God. What does it mean to be supernatural? God has no beginning. God has no end. God's all-knowing, all-powerful. God's present everywhere. Everything is dependent upon God for life and its existence. God depends on nothing. God exists within himself. There is nobody like God. God is supernatural. Underneath God, you have angels and demons. They are called preternatural. God created angels. He didn't create demons. We'll talk about how they fell. So underneath God, you have angels. They're preternatural. Underneath angels, you have human beings. We're natural. Humans, natural. Angels, preternatural. God, supernatural. Lucifer, a preternatural being, the Catechism of the Catholic Church says was filled with pride. The Bible says in Wisdom chapter 2, verse 24, he was filled with envy. He understood that God is supernatural. But if God becomes a man, we call that the incarnation, and we say that prayer several times at the Mass in the Creed, in the Hail Mary. If God became a man, God would go from supernatural, humble himself, lay down his glory, and become a human person, put on a second, an additional nature, a human nature, along with his divine nature. Lucifer says, if God becomes the man, I will not serve him. And by the same token, he also implied by that, I will not honor his mother as a queen mother, the Theotokos, the one that gave him, the one that gave him life, the God-bearer. And so the Bible tells us that at that moment, the Catechism says, the angels had to make a decision. God wanted to know who was going to be faithful to him. And so the Catechism says that the angels had to make an irrevocable decision whether they're going to follow God or not. A third of the angels at that moment made an irrevocable, which means they can't go back. They can never take it back. This is permanent. There is no repentance for demons, and this is why they hate us so much, is because they look at us like meat sacks, like pieces of bologna, and they're saying, why do you allow these human beings to repent 1,000 times and come back 1,000 times, and you give them mercy 1,000 times? A fallen angel, a demon, cannot repent. And this is why they go after us with a vengeance, and I'll tell you how they go after us. So, when a third of the angels also fought Lucifer in his rebellion, and they also made an irrevocable decision not to follow God, and they would follow now Lucifer in his rebellion. Two-thirds of the angels at this moment had to make a decision as well. Two-thirds of the angels made an irrevocable decision to follow God forever. But from the midst of those angels, a rather small angel in comparison to Lucifer named Michael. He's an archangel. He's a two-striper. You got one striper all the way to 9 striper. Archangels are 2 stripers. Seraphims are 9 stripers. Okay? Michael is a true striper. He stepped out. He looked at Lucifer. It was David and Goliath in heaven. David, literally David and Goliath in heaven. And Michael said, Qui sunt Deus, who is like unto God? In other words, Michael, this inferior angel, because within angels and demons, you have inferior angels and superior angels, inferior demons and superior demons. It's not communism. They're not all the same. And so Michael called out this big bully. It was David and Goliath in heaven, who was like unto God, indicating, hey, dude, you ain't God. You're just an angel like me. Yeah, you're big. Yeah, you're smart. Yeah, you're bright. But you're not God, and we're not going to follow you. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 to 17, that a war broke out in heaven. The battle line. Salvation history was started with a war. And planet Earth will end with a war. Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 to 16. Christ will come back. The second coming of Christ. Because we as Catholics, our job is to usher in the social kingship of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? We have a mandate to bring the knowledge of Jesus Christ into the heart and soul of every single person on planet Earth, that Jesus Christ may be King and Lord of every heart and of every nation. That's the Catholic mandate that's been given to us by Holy Mother Church. And so we're not doing too good of a job. That's why when Christ comes back, that mandate will be fulfilled. When Christ comes back, the Bible's very clear. He will make war against the unbelieving nations. Guess what? Right now in America, we're one of those unbelieving nations. Don't think like, oh, we're a Christian nation. Not so much. No. We've embraced the sins that have raised the ire of God in the Old Testament. The sin of sodomy and the sin of baby killing. There's 2 demon gods. I don't want to mention their names. But that's exactly what they fomented in the Old Testament. The demon god of child killing and the demon god of homosexuality. They're firmly in place right now in the United States of America. Firmly in place. These old pagan deities from the Old Testament, remember, a demon and an angel, they're eternal. They don't die. They're never going to die. These Old Testament demon gods, guess what? They're here. They're here. They can't die. They're pure spirits. When Christ comes back one day, and that's as Catholics, there's three things we know about the Lord Jesus Christ based on New Testament theology. Number one, Christ has died. Check that box off. He died for our sins. Christ has risen. Check that box off. Christ will come again. That's all we're waiting for. That's it. That's it. Christ has died. Check that box off. Christ has risen. Check that box off. Christ will come again. That's all we're waiting for. The second coming of Christ. If you listen to the prayers at Holy Mass, I think I count like at least seven times at Mass in English. You can hear we pray as we wait in joyful hope for the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And he will come again to judge the living and the dead. The second coming of Christ, that eschatology is sprinkled all over the Mass. Because the church is trying to remind us, hey guys, hold on. Remember that poster years ago? You had a cat holding onto the pull-up bar saying, hang on, baby, Friday's coming. That's exactly us. Who's coming? Not some cat. Jesus is coming back. And as Catholics, we got to be standing tall. We got to be fighting the good fight of faith. Come what may. We know how it ends. We know we win. Complete wipeout. Is there going to be casualties in between? Yeah. Catholics that don't live in sanctifying grace, Catholics that don't live in friendship with God, Catholics that live in mortal sin like most of the people in the White House, yes, they will suffer the wrath of God. Absolutely. There's only two ways to die. You die in a state of grace or you die in a state of mortal sin. There's no do-overs. And you can't say, hey, I was the president. Do I get a participation trophy? No. You must live a clean, pure life. Jesus Christ means be front and center of your life. That's what it means, the social kingship of Christ. So let me go back to the fight in heaven. Two-thirds of the angels fought one-third of the rebellious angels, and the good angels won. Michael now became the commander of the army of heaven. Every time you hear in a Catholic Mass or in Catholic prayers or a Catholic hymn, the word host, H-O-S-T. You know what the word host means in Hebrew? Army. That's what it means. Host in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is army. God is the God of armies. That's what angels are called. And Michael now, according to the Latin Rite of the West, he's now, because of his fidelity to God, he's now called the commander of the army of heaven. That's his official title. I think the Russian Orthodox call him the general. The Eastern Orthodox. They all give St. Michael military titles. Because that's exactly, the angels have a military structure. And so the fallen angels that lost, the Bible says they were thrown down, not to the moon, not to Saturn, not to Uranus, not to Venus, not to Pluto. Planet Earth, they're here. You don't believe me? Turn on the news. They're here. We call these fallen angels, they're called demons now. So what is a demon? A demon is a spirit. Highly intelligent. Has an intellect and a will, has no body, so you can't hurt them with a baseball bat or with a gun or, you know, with any weapons that you may manufacture. I've heard Father Chad Ripperger say that one inferior demon, he says, one low-level demon, he says, is about, intellectually, is about 1,000 times brighter intellectually than the young Pope Benedict, who had 4 earned PhDs, and the young Albert Einstein. Take those two young brains, Albert Einstein and Pope Benedict XVI, the most educated pope we've ever had. Put those two young brains together. An inferior demon is about 1,000 times more brilliant intellectually than those two brains put together. This is why the Catholic Church, in her wisdom, tells us, don't talk to demons. Even a priest, during an exorcism,
is not allowed to have a conversation with demons because it'll tie him up in a pretzel. The priest is protected through holy orders, and the demon knows that. But in the rite of exorcism, there's introduction, chapter 1, chapter 2. Chapter 1, the pronotunda tells the priest, this is the way you prepare for an exorcism, and these are the questions you ask. No more. Don't get in the conversation. Because they'll tie you up in a Rubik's Cube. If you want to see the intelligence of a demon, watch the movie Nefarious. It just came out. I know that. I know the guys that wrote the script. Two good Catholic guys from California. Oh, they just moved to Texas. Yeah. They just left California and moved to Texas. But the point that I'm making is that movie depicts, these guys spent hundreds and hundreds of hours reading some of the best literature, the ancient literature on exorcism, St. Thomas Aquinas, St. Charles Borromeo, some of the great minds of the church to come up with that movie. But so who runs the world right now? 1 John 5:19. The Bible says, quote, we are of God and the whole world is under the power of the devil. I just answered your question. In case you think who runs the world, it's right in the Bible. It's been there for 2,000 years. 1 John 5:19, it says this, quote, we are of God and the whole world is under the power of the devil. In case you're wondering who runs the world, Satan does. And he uses the Great Reset, the New World Order. He uses the people that we're dealing with right now, the globalists. These are his agents. Satan is the hub. They're all the spokes. They're all the spokes. I'll prove it to you. The Catechism of the Catholic Church in paragraph 407, it tells us how the devil and demons attack the human race. So it's right in the Catechism. So you're saying, okay, Jess, what does the church teach? Paragraph 407, it says, the devil dominates mankind through politics. It's right in the Catechism. Who's going to deny that? It's right in the Catechism. Paragraph 407, the devil dominates mankind through politics. Two, there's four ways he attacks mankind. Second thing the Catechism says, the devil dominates mankind through education. Have you heard of CRT, Common Core, Transgender Story Hour, After School Satan Clubs, Values Clarification, the 1619 Project, etc., etc.? The third way the devil attacks us, it's right in the Catechism. Look it up. I'm giving you the paragraph, 407. The devil attacks the human race through social action. Social action. Black Lives Matter. Antifa. Jane's Revenge. Occupy Wall Street. The devil always uses young, college, Marxist-formed liberals and turns them against their fathers. Turns them against patriarchy. What's the battle in America right now? I'll make it very simple. St. John Paul II said, and that's a tall order, he says, every Catholic man is the icon of God the Father, the first person of the Trinity. Tall order. Every Catholic man is supposed to be the icon of God the Father, the first person of the Blessed Trinity. St. John Paul II says that in Theology of the Body. Okay? What has God given us? What has God given us for protection? It's called patriarchy. That's a bad word right now. That's a bad word. Woo! Patriarchy is a Latin word which means father. In the Bible, God has given us three institutions to protect his people, the human race, for the common good. Number one, God's given us civil patriarchy, government. Romans chapter 13, the whole chapter. God has given us government. Now, God hasn't given us the individuals. We vote those knuckleheads in, or are they still elections, okay? Yeah. So, okay. But God has given us the institution of government. It's right in the Bible. Romans chapter 13, the entire chapter. Okay? And so God has given us government. When it operates, when it functions properly, it's supposed to properly run a city, properly run a state, properly run a nation, bring social order, moral order for the common good. We don't have that today. We have disorder. Disorder comes from Satan. Order comes from God. God's the God of order. The Jews know this. They call him Elohim, the God of order. He brought out of chaos, he brought order in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. The second thing God has given us to protect the human race is spiritual patriarchy. Pope, bishops, priests, and even within that institution given to us by Jesus Christ himself. There's many infiltrators there. Who's going to deny that? There's many infiltrators there. You're saying, what? What are you talking about? You can get on the internet. There's 14 bishops that are on the internet. They are pro-LGBT. It's on their website. It's on their pastoral letters. It's on their diocesan website. Pro-LGBT? How about pro-Jesus? How about pro-salvation? How about anti-sin? We've been infiltrated, Catholics. And if you don't know that, you're like an ostrich. Your head's in the sand. The third office that God has given us to protect us is called domestic patriarchy, the fathers of the home. Political patriarchy, spiritual patriarchy, domestic patriarchy. God has given a Saint Joseph to every household. And Saint Joseph is supposed to be the terror of demons. Saint Joseph is supposed to lead, protect, and provide for the family. A man's function is to lead, protect, and provide for your wife and your kids and your offspring from this world to the next world, heaven. Physically and spiritually. That's called domestic patriarchy. This is why the devil is going after the family with a vengeance. Because he knows if he can wipe out the family, he can destroy society. The devil's all about disorder. And God, again, he's all about order. Let me share with you something that was written by a guy named Paul Harvey back in 1964. Some of you are going to connect with this. You're going to say, I remember Paul Harvey. Look at what he said back in 1964. This is mind-blowing. Paul Harvey, 1964, radio host. He said, if I were the devil, I would gain control of the most powerful nation in the world. I would delude their minds into thinking that they had come from man's efforts instead of God's blessings. If I were the devil, I would promote an attitude of loving things and using people instead of the other way around. If I were the devil, I would dupe entire states into relying on gambling for their state revenue. If I were the devil, I would convince people that character is not an issue when it comes to leadership. If I were the devil, I would make it legal to take the life of unborn babies. If I were the devil, I would make it socially acceptable to take one's own life and invent machines to make it convenient. If I were the devil, I would cheapen human life as much as possible so that the life of animals are valued more than human beings. If I were the devil, I would take God out of the public schools where even the mention of his name was grounds for a lawsuit. If I were the devil, I would come up with drugs that sedate the mind and target the young and would get sports heroes to advertise them. If I were the devil, I would get control of the media so that every night I could pollute the mind of every family member for my agenda. If I were the devil, I would attack the family, the backbone of any nation. If I were the devil, I would make divorce acceptable and easy, even fashionable. If the family crumbles, so does the nation. If I were the devil, I would compel people to express their most depraved fantasies on canvas and movie screens, and I would call it art. If I were the devil, I would convince the world that people are born homosexuals and that their lifestyles should be accepted and marveled at. If I were the devil, I would convince the people that right and wrong are determined by a few who call themselves authorities and refer to their agendas politically correct. If I were the devil, I would persuade people that the church is irrelevant and out of date and that the Bible's for the naive. If I were the devil, I would dull the minds of Christians and make them believe that prayer is not important and that faithfulness and obedience are optional. If I were the devil, I guess I would leave things pretty much the way they are. Paul Harvey, good day. Everything he wrote in 1964 is already firmly in place right now. None of those things were around in 64 when he wrote that. All those things he talked about are firmly in place right now. We're like frogs in boiling water. They've been just cooking us 1 degree at a time slowly. And I'll tell you, Pope Leo XIII, he warned us back in 1884. He was celebrating Mass at St. Peter's Basilica. And the Pope, he saw a vision of Satan. He saw Satan approaching the throne of God, and he asked God permission if he could put the church to a test and to a trial for 100 years. And God says, yeah, just like God told Satan when he asked him if I can tempt Job, your servant Job. He says, yeah, you can tempt the church, but you can't destroy the church. And so we don't know when those 100 years started, but the fact of the matter is, we know from that story back in October 13th, 1884, that the church has been on trial for 100 years. In other words, there's more intense persecution. And we know that. We know, for example, that Freemasons have infiltrated the church. We know that. We've got testimony from Bella Dodd. Bella Dodd in 1954, she said that communists and Freemasons, she said, I was sent by Joseph Stalin to America to bring in Freemasons and communists into seminaries. This is congressional record. She wrote a book on this called The School of Darkness by Bella Dodd. Fulton Sheen says, you have an obligation. You know how evil communism and Freemasonry, you have an obligation now that you're a Catholic, now you've come in, to come and expose all this. We've also got documents. Popes have intercepted documents from Freemasons about the fact that they want to infiltrate and destroy the church. The Alta Vendita document being one of them. Very, very well documented. St. Maximilian Kolbe in 1917, he actually witnessed with his eyeballs in front of St. Peter's Basilica. The Masons were marching around St. Peter's Basilica, right in front of the Vatican, and they had big old signs saying, we will take over the papacy within 100 years. This is just a matter of Catholic history. And so as Catholics, what can we do? What can we do? As Catholics, everybody has what's called a domestic church. I can't change the guy in the White House. I can pray for him, and I do. I can't change a person in the governor's mansion in Arizona who stole the election. I can pray for her, and I do. But as Catholics, what we have to do is we have to make our domestic church holy. And let me tell you something. Our personal relationship with Christ, our holiness, our prayers, we have a direct effect on our family. And I'm going to prove it to you. I'm going to give you several instances. In the book of Acts chapter 16, verse 31, the Philippian jailer sees Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas are locked up by the Sanhedrin. Paul and Silas start singing and praising God. Then all of a sudden, all the jail doors from the prisons, from the cells, they burst open. God miraculously burst all the jail doors open. All the prisoners escaped. And this Philippian jailer sees, oh no, the Caesar's going to kill me. The governor's going to kill me. All the prisoners are loose. They're free. He's about to kill himself. Paul and Silas walk up to him, and he looks at them, and he says, wow, these guys started singing to God, and all of a sudden, all the jail cells blew open. The jailer looked at Paul and said, sir, what must I do to be saved? And St. Paul said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you and your family shall be saved. Note, Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus, you, husband, father, and you and your family will be saved. This is why the devil goes after men with a vengeance. Because the grace of the Trinity comes into the house primarily through the Father. And this is all Old and New Testament theology. Who was assigned to save Noah's family during the flood? Noah, not the wife. Who was assigned to take the tribe from the Ur of Chaldees to the Promised Land? Abraham. If you look at the entire Bible, It's a man's job to save the family. In fact, when you study Hebrew literature and a Hebrew encyclopedia, let's take a look at the Holy Family. Saint Joseph, the Blessed Mother, and Jesus. Jesus is God, God incarnate, the Blessed Virgin Mary, full of grace, immaculately conceived, sinless. So you got two perfect, imagine, Joseph lived with two perfect people. Talk about setting the bar high, right? Now here's what's interesting. Joseph, who was not full of grace, not immaculately conceived, not God incarnate, not God's masterpiece like the Blessed Virgin Mary. Guess who had authority in that family to lead, protect, and provide for that family? Who had authority? Joseph. When you read Hebrew literature, it says the husband of the house led the family in prayers. So imagine, you're there with God and the most perfect woman in the world, the most perfect creature, and guess who's going to lead prayer? Like, I'm embarrassed. Are you kidding me? I'm going to lead them in prayer? Guess who led in prayer, grace before meals? Joseph. Guess who read the Old Testament scriptures to their family on Saturdays? Joseph. Guess who laid hands on Mary and Jesus, prayed over them? May the Lord bless you and keep you safe. Numbers 6, 24. And shine his face upon you and be gracious to you and be kind to you and give you his peace. Who did that? Joseph. The Old and New Testament, and this is why the devil goes after men with a vengeance. Because if the devil can make a guy a secular humanist, an unreconstructed pagan, he can wipe out the entire family. I'm going to prove it to you. I'm going to say something very unpopular, but it's factual because I saw it as a cop. Over in California, in the streets that I worked at. The black community has the highest divorce rate. 74% of black babies being born right now in OBGYNs don't have a dad. Now, let's look at the facts. Blacks are 13% of the population. They commit 49% of the violent street crime. Is there a disconnect? I think so. You're 13% of the population. So let's take male blacks. Male blacks are about 5%, 6% of the population. Female blacks, 7% of the population. Male blacks, 7% of the population, commit 49% of the street crime. Why? 73% of them don't have a father at home. You take the dad out of the picture and you bring in disorder into the household. It's simple and it works. A lot of my good black friends like Deacon Burke Shivers, he says the salvation of the blacks is to embrace the Catholic Church radically, radically. Catholicism is their salvation. Catholicism is everybody's salvation. Let me talk now about the good news. How do we protect ourselves as Catholics? Number one, the most important thing that we can do as Catholics is live in a state of grace. What does that mean? I'm going to define that for you. Living in a state of grace means you're in friendship with God. James 2:23. John 15:13. Jesus says, I no longer call you servants, I call you my friends. Living in a state of grace is being a friend of God. Number one, being free from mortal sin. And even fighting against the inclinations towards venial sin. That's the biblical catechetical definition of living in a state of grace. James 2:23, it says, Abraham, it was credited to him as righteousness because he was called a friend of God. If you're a friend of God, you're on your way to heaven. James chapter 3 says, if you're a friend of this world, you're an enemy of God. If you're a friend of this world, you're an enemy of God. The second way that we work on living in a state of grace is we have to form our moral conscience. We can't be moral relativist. There are too many low information Catholics in America. Low information Catholics. And many of them run this country. I mean, these are, you know, law school graduates and stuff and politicians and speakers of the house and presidents. They don't even know what a seven-year-old would know when they go to catechism. What is the fifth commandment, little Bobby?
thou shalt not kill. We have Catholic politicians in this country that goes right over their head. And let me tell you something. Who does the devil prefer going after because demons, all they do, they've been studying humans since the very beginning. They don't have a job. They don't take weekends off. They don't golf, trust me. They don't take naps. They don't go to sleep. They don't get hungry. They don't have to use a toilet. All they do is study us. Demons are hunter, predator, serial killers, much like the 1984 movie Terminator. Kyle Reese told the police, says, "You don't understand, do you? You can't bargain with him. He feels no pity, no remorse. All he does is hunt until he gets Sarah Connor, and he's going to pull her blanket heart out." Right after he tells the cops that, the Terminator Schwarzenegger bursts right into the police station and kills every cop in there. As they're laughing at him, what's this guy talking about? Demons are hunter serial killers. And all they do is study us. That's why St. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to resist the tactics of the devil. We're called to resist. Sometimes people say, "Oh, I can't. No. We don't believe in Flip Wilson theology. Remember Flip Wilson back in the 70s? Or, you know, the black community, he said, the devil made me do it. Wrong. That's not Catholic theology. The devil can't make you do anything. The devil can't make you do anything. St. Thomas teaches that the intellect is always under our dominion. Our will is always under our dominion. What the demons do have access to, St. Thomas Aquinas says, and St. Charles Borromeo, they have access to your passions, to your emotions, to your appetites. That's why we can't live ruled and governed by our passions, because most of our times our passions are disordered. As a Catholic, we have to know our Catholic faith. We form our intellects like a light bulb, because now when you know your Catholic faith and you're a Christ-centered Catholic, now your will, generally depicted as the heart, now your heart is strengthened. Now you have the ability to say yes to Jesus and no to Satan, day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, and second by second. The will can only do that when the intellect is formed by the Word of God, as the Catechism says. It has to be formed by the Word of God. God's Word is a light unto my feet. God's Word is a light unto my feet and a light for my path. Here's where people get in trouble. Me and my wife lived in California most of our life. We moved to Arizona 8 years ago, and it's been like night and day. We moved from California to freedom. Yeah. And I can tell you that as a Catholic, the jails in California are in prisons. They're full. They're bursting at the seams. You know why that is? I'll tell you why. And I've taken a lot of guys to jail. You'll see that guys, and 98% of prisoners are men, 2% or 3% are women. Why is it that most men commit crime? I'll tell you why. Women are more spiritual than men are. They just are. They're just more in tune with God. They're in tune with faith more than men are. Men are more secular. Often something has to rattle a man's cage for them to come to faith. But the fact is, many, when you talk to somebody who's been in and out of prison, they'll tell you, "So what'd you do this time? Oh, I robbed a bank. Why?" You know, they do what they do. They follow their disordered passions. That's why we have the sacrament of confession. Because we're following our disordered passions. We're not following our intellect. As Catholics, another huge weapon that we have in our arsenal is prayer.
The Bible says in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10 and 11, that the man of faith should be praying three times a day, morning, midday, and evening. It's right in the Bible. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10 and 11. Morning, midday, and evening. I'm going to go a little bit deep on this because a lot of people, especially men, they have to be convinced that they're like, okay, what's in it for me? What's in it for me? Let me give you there's science behind prayer. I'm going to blow you away right now and say, damn, I can't believe this Mexican guy knows this stuff. Blow your head's going to just burst right now. I said, dang, that's a smart beaner. Brain surgeons, this is documented in journal articles. Brain surgeons say that there's four parts to the brain: the prefrontal cortex, the anterior cingulate, limbic system, and parietal lobe. Brain surgeons say, let's just say front, sides, back, top. Brain surgeons say that when you pray about 15 minutes a day, 15 minutes of meditation and prayer, what it does is the chemicals in your brain release endorphins, dopamine, and serotonin and flood your entire body with antidepressants and just these chemicals that make you feel good. So God has put in the human brain something that could just pick you up. And it's called prayer. Why are most of our prisons full of men? Because they walk around pissed off all day. They're not praying. It isn't until they get in prison and all of a sudden they say, you know what? This actually feels good when I stay here and read the Psalms and pray in my jail cell. And they feel that peace that floods their body. Something physically happens to your brain with 15 minutes of prayer. It's documented. This isn't me making stuff up. Also, prayer, we can learn a lot about human beings by studying animals. Okay, so we're going to take the smartest mammals in the ocean, dolphins, and arguably the smartest mammals on land, humans. Okay? Marine biologists tell us that dolphins, what they do is they emit through their brain, they emit sonar. Sonar. It's just a, and sonar, what it does for them, it helps them navigate through dark waters. Sonar, what it also does, it helps them communicate with other mammals in the ocean. And sonar, what it also does, it stuns and repels sharks, their natural enemy. What I just said right now, this is exactly what happens in prayer. Sonar, the dolphin emits sonar, and it guides them through the dark waters. That's exactly what the Bible says that prayer does. Lord, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light for my path. Prayer helps us navigate through a dark world. Just like a dolphin, sonar, it helps them communicate with other mammals. Prayer helps us communicate with God, his mother, and the saints. In the book of Jeremiah, it says, I will hear you when you pray to me. I will hear you. The third thing, just like a dolphin, sonar, as he emits it through the water, it repels sharks. This is exactly what prayer does as well. Prayer repels demons. I've seen it. I'll give you one story after another. This is the theology of prayer. Prayer has an offensive nature to it. Prayer drives demons back. It drives them away from you. Demons don't have a body. What hurts them is prayer. Why? Because prayer is taken from the word of God. And the word of God is described like a sword. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The word of God is also described as arrows. Psalm 18. The word of God is like arrows that we fire into the air. The book of Jeremiah says that the word of God is like a rock that smashes. When you look at what the Bible says about the word of God, which is prayer, it always describes it as an offensive weapon. Prayer is an offensive weapon.
This is why, for example, I'll get into high level stuff right now. This is why, what do you think the rite of exorcism is? It's not based on the personality of the priest. It's not based on his charism. It's based on a prayer written by the church in 1614 AD. The prayers are very precise, and the church has been tweaking these prayers for centuries. So the church knows what prayers cause pain to the demon. An exorcism is a waterboarding session against a demon. You're torturing the demon with precise prayer that comes directly from the Word of God. That's exactly what an exorcism is. It's a waterboarding session to the point where the demon feels so uncomfortable inside the body of the person that they're possessing that they're driven out by the priest, by the precision of the prayers of the church. And this is old Catholic teaching, by the way. Tertullian was writing, he wrote about this back in the second century. Felix Minucius, a great historian. He says, Catholic prayers torment demons. This is old Catholic teaching. St. Isaac of Syria, Eastern Father, says Catholic prayers, meditative prayers, injures, torments, and tortures demons. This is old Catholic teaching from East and West. You know, we've heard the saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. It's the opposite of our demons. Okay? They don't have a body. How do you hurt them? You hurt them with prayer. Now, let me tell you one prayer that really hurts demons. You're going to like this. This will be worth me coming down here. You're going to like this. God doesn't sweat the devil, okay? Because there's nobody like God. God's supernatural. The devil's a creature. The devil's nemesis, his opposite, is Saint Michael. Michael's an angel. The devil's an angel. That's his nemesis. Humans are under angels. And God, just to torment and humiliate and embarrass and shame the devil, you know who God uses constantly to drive the devil out and to torment him? His mother, the Blessed Virgin Mary. Why does God do that? And me and my wife have seen this. Why does he do this? Just to humiliate him. I'll give you an example. Some of you guys have seen the UFC, that Brock Lesnar, he's, you know, WWE, big dude, big wrestler, okay? Imagine if Brock Lesnar went into a bar and he gets home and he got two black eyes and his wife says, hey, what happened? You've been drinking again. Yeah. Where are you at? Oh, I went to the bar. What happened? Who beat you up? Ah, The Undertaker. You know, The Undertaker, we fought, and, you know, he gave me two black eyes and I gave him a black eye as well. Now, Brock Lesnar probably wouldn't be ashamed of saying that The Undertaker gave me a black eye in a fight in a bar. Now, imagine Brock Lesnar coming home and his wife saying, out again drinking in a bar? Who beat you up? A 15-year-old Jewish virgin. He wouldn't cop out to that. This is why God uses his mother over and over again. Because he wants to humiliate him. Because the devil knows he's an angelic species. Human beings are a lower species. The Blessed Virgin Mary is of a lower species than angels. And God has given power to his mother, a human creature, over a higher order of species, a demon. And this is humiliating. This is humiliating. And that's exactly why in Genesis 3:15, it says that the woman will crush the head of the serpent. The Hebrew word says pulverize or smash. Why the head? The head is a place of pride. This is why God said, my mother's going to smash your head. The head is the place of pride. And so as Catholics, let me explain to you, and I'll wrap it up with this. Imagine if somebody I got three brothers in California and a sister. One of my brothers, we get along now, but years ago, every time I'd go to California to visit him, he'd always remind me of the things that I did that were wrong, that were sinful when we were younger.
growing up in a suburb of Los Angeles. He goes, how can you preach the gospel all over the country and on radio? I remember when you were 16, when you were 17. I remember. Yeah, so always bringing it up. Okay. He doesn't know more. We've reconciled. But, and so when I'd go to California, I made sure that I didn't visit Javier. I like to visit my other brothers, Henry and Johnny, because we always talked about good, wholesome, positive things, family, marriage, our country, the faith. But my other brother, Javier, was always saying, remember when you were 16 and you did that? You ditched us. So I stay away from him. Because he was always reminding me of my sin. I said, dude, what are you? Are you writing a book about me or what? Well, and some of you, just here's a hypothetical. Let's just say you went to the prom. It didn't happen to me. You know, I didn't go to my prom. You went to the prom. You made a fool of yourself. You barfed and your buddies took a picture of you with your head in the toilet. So now you're, 10 years out of high school, 20 years. And they're saying, hey, Bobby, remember this picture? You're like, give me that picture, man. Give me that. You know, some guys are cruel. Guys are cruel. They'll take pictures of you in a compromised position. And it's worse now. They'll put on social media. It's worse now. Okay. So we don't want to be reminded of some of the things that we've already confessed in the confessional. Well, this is exactly why the Hail Mary hurts Satan. Because when we pray, Hail Mary, full of grace. Stop there. The devil hears, because as soon as you pray with your mouth, with your mind, demons are right now, they're in the cosmos. Where's the cosmos? The heavenly places, the sky. There's angels and demons all over this place in the cosmos. The Bible calls it heavenly places. What does an angel do? As soon as you pray, the prayer comes from your soul, out of your mouth, or your mind, angels come, woof, and take your prayer to God. Like incense. That's what the Bible says. That's Catholic theology. Listen to Eucharistic prayer number one. It's right there. The priest says, and take this sacrifice. May the angel take this sacrifice to God. It's in Tobit chapter 12, Revelation chapter 8. And one of the jobs of an angel is when you pray to go down and take that prayer like incense to God. That's what they do. But on the way to heaven, there's demons also in the cosmos. As the angels are taking your prayers to heaven, your prayers are like arrows, Psalm 18 says in Psalm 64, being shot into the air. You are driving demons back and you're causing them pain and injuring them and you're tormenting them with your prayers. So there's a double effect. Your angel is taking it to God, but it's also doing damage to the world of demons that live in the cosmos. When the devil and demons hear you say, Hail Mary, full of grace. The devil remembers. He says, darn it. Stop it. Stop it. I'm tired. You know why that hurts him acutely? Because he remembers he was once full of grace. He's no longer full of grace. He's disgraced. So every time a Catholic projects that prayer into the cosmos, he's saying, no, no, that was me. And I lost it. I say, the Lord is with thee. The devil hears that and says, no, no, he was with me. I was his right-hand angel. I led the choir in heaven. No, now he's with her, a 15-year-old Jewish virgin from Jerusalem. No. Blessed art thou. Satan hears that out of your mouth with faith, and he's saying, I was blessed amongst all the angels in heaven. It was me. It was me. I was blessed. He's cursed now. You go through every part of the Hail Mary, and demons hear you praying this. Every part of the Hail Mary referred to Lucifer once upon a time. He lost. His status, his position, and everything that Lucifer was in heaven, God's masterpiece, God now has given this to a Jewish virgin that he predestined to be his mother, called Mary of Jerusalem. And this is why the Hail Mary causes demons pain.
Because it reminds them of what their boss, what their father, what the CEO of hell, what he lost, and it was given to a Jewish virgin. God will use the humble to shame the wise. God will use the lowly to shame the proud. And that's exactly what God has done with his mother. What's the greatest weapon against the devil? St. Augustine says humility. Humility, humility, humility. They asked him, okay, what's the second greatest weapon? He said humility. What's the third greatest weapon? He said humility. And also, the power of the rosary, it comes from meditation. You're meditating upon the life of Christ. Here's a secret that every exorcist in the United States teaches this. Every single one of the professors of exorcism teach. There's not one case of demonic possession in the United States of a person who prays the daily rosary. I'm gonna say it again. There is not one case of demonic possession in the United States of a person who prays the daily rosary. Why? The most powerful prayer is meditation. Because what do demons attack? The mind. And if you train your mind to meditate upon God and his son Jesus Christ and Our Lady for 15 minutes a day, you reorder your intellect. You take custody of your intellect. You reorder your faculties and you purify them and you make them Christ-centered. Here's the last thing I'll mention is this. Just to leave you on a real positive note. Every single one of us has a guardian angel. Psalm 91 verses 11 to 14. All of us have a guardian angel. However, St. Thomas also says that the devil who tries to imitate God also sends a demon after every single person in imitation of what God does. The fathers of the church tell us that we receive an angel, our guardian angel, at the moment of our conception. And our guardian angel walks with us in this life until the tribunal of Christ, the particular judgment, his job is done. Then he will go to heaven for all eternity. They don't have a second job. An angel doesn't say, okay, I finished with Jesse Romero. I'm going to go back to the employment line and get somebody else. Angels and demons are mission specific. One mission, that's it. Once your angel escorts you to the judgment seat of Christ, he's done. He goes to heaven forever. Here's the good news. Is that your guardian angel that is your personal bodyguard is much more powerful than any demon the devil sends at you. And I'll prove it to you right from the Bible. I'll end with this. Remember, there's 9 ranks of angels. The devil, Lucifer, was a 9 striper. Michael was a 2 striper. The Bible says in the book of Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 to 17, that Michael beat up the devil. A 2 striper beat up a 9 striper. Why? I'll tell you why. It's simple. The power of an angel comes from the fact that they're plugged into God. Just like that plug is plugged into that wall socket. They're plugged into God. Fallen angels have unplugged from God. So although they still maintain some of their preternatural power, they're not as powerful as angels any longer because they're no longer plugged into the wall socket, which is God. Angels are still plugged in forever to the wall socket, which is God. This is why the church teaches even an inferior angel, a 1-striper, 2-striper, 3-striper, can defeat a demon who's a 7-striper, 8-striper, 9-striper. Why? Because angels are perpetually plugged into God and demons are unplugged. And so demons have lost a lot of their preternatural power. They're still dangerous and we still have to be, you know, cautious of them. But the fact is, your guardian angel is much more powerful than any demons the devil sends after you. And that's why, make it a practice every morning and every evening, do your guardian angel prayer. In the morning, in the evening, when you get in your car, and so we'll do it right now. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Angel of God, my guardian dear, to whom God's love commits me here. Be ever this night at my side, to light, to guard, to rule, and to guide.
Let's call the warrior angel, Saint Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, Prince of the Heavenly Host, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. Saint Raphael, pray for us. Saint Gabriel,
pray for us.
All you holy angels and saints of God,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
We're gonna hold questions. If you have questions, why don't you come up and we'll kind of ask them kind of one-on-one. Just a couple things for the next couple sessions. The summer social, we've had to make a change, so we're kind of in the audible stance, so we'll get back to you on that. And then in July, we have Patrick Novakovsky on moral relativism is killing us, and what do we do about it? And where's that, Justine?
That one's going to be an SJV for Mass.
Oh, yes.
Cool.
And,
wow.
And then it's here.
Yes. And I also want to introduce our guest, Bill Negley. Give a little wave. Yeah.
Maybe you could do like a little tap dance. Or...
I have met Tim before. I've not met many of you, but it's such an honor to be here with godly people and to hear this wonderful preacher.
Spiritual warfare.
It was wonderful, and I think these times are very challenging for all of us. And I would encourage all of us to continue to pray and continue to hold God close to us, and continue to believe that truth matters, even though we're told today that there is no truth. Mm-hmm. But it's been a pleasure to be here, and I thank Grace for bringing me.
Yeah.
And I met Tim before, and it was a wonderful evening. Thank you very much.
Thank you. Okay, we're gonna.
I remember going to a prayer meeting at your home about 40 years ago.
You did.
Well, there we go.
I believe in prayer.
Yep.
It was actually 47 years ago. I didn't
believe that. Wow. Well, why don't you guys go over, get over there and pray. Okay.
I'm probably the oldest person in this room, but not necessarily the wisest, and I appreciate you all.
Thank you.
Yep. God bless. Okay, Father, will you just give us a final blessing?
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in knowledge and love of God and of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit come down upon you and remain with you forever.
Amen. Amen. Great. God bless. Thank you. Yep. Thank you, God.